Yes, welcome. You know, we are at part three of a series on heaven. So we're going to actually do 5 weeks. I added a week after the camp out just because there's so many questions that people have, specific questions, and I want to try to address as many as I can. So I'm going to have a whole FAQ, answer questions that have been submitted to me. So actually, I was thinking in the back of the seat in front of you, there's a card, there's a prayer card, and definitely use that for prayer. We have prayer teams. We'll pray for you. But in this, over the next, well, this week, and I guess next week as well, if you have questions about heaven, I'd like to kind of get those together. Write that on the back of those prayer cards and submit it in the prayer box, and we'll separate those out. That'd be a fine use of that card as well as prayer. And I'm going to try to answer as many as I can because I know you have specific questions. Today, I just want to review real quick what we talked about last week. This is a summary. If you remember, we talked about the intermediate heaven. Now, if you're looking at the chart, again, aren't charts wonderful? Don't we love charts? Explains everything, makes everything really clear, I think. So if you look at the left here, there's three columns on the chart, three lifespans or three time frames. The vertical, the horizontal is line in the middle is a timeline from eternity past to eternity future. And you see, we have life on earth in this first third and the second third, intermediate heaven, and then life on new earth or heaven, eternal heaven. So we are, right now, if you're sitting here breathing, you are in the first third, the first column. You are living on earth right now, and you have been born, and someday you will die. At the point you die, your fate is sealed. Hebrews 9:27, there will be a judgment of faith. If you've trusted Christ to forgive all your sins, then you will be in what we have coined the intermediate heaven. If not, then you will be in intermediate hell. We have this life to make a decision for Jesus. In other words, we have this life to humble ourselves before God and say, I've sinned against you. I need you to forgive me. It's not my church attendance. It's not my tithing. It's not my Bible reading. It's not my good works. That doesn't get anybody to heaven. It's your faith in Christ because he's the only one that didn't sin and died for you, substituted himself so you can have eternal life with him. So if you've done that, then you will be in the intermediate heaven. We talked about that all last week. All my These teachings are all online. You can watch them. We video them, edit them, put them online, usually Monday. So you can watch these. There'll be faith judgment. So in the intermediate heaven, we learned a lot of things. There's a few things for sure that are going to happen. Somewhere in here, Jesus will return, and there'll be what we call a rapture. That's a whole message in and of itself. At some point, God will judge the earth, and there'll be a resurrection of the dead at that point, the great white throne judgment right here. Some will be resurrected unto life, some will be resurrected unto death and spend the rest of eternity in a place called hell. So today, what we're going to talk about is this line right here, the resurrection, because it's so intricately tied to the afterlife, to heaven in particular. We're going to talk about resurrection unto life. What is that going to be like? Okay, so after we get out of the second column, intermediate heaven, there'll be a resurrection. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And it's so critical, so important. Although there are Christians, there are people that don't think it's that important, which baffles me. In fact, there's a liberal theologian called Marcus Borg, who was the leader of this group called the Jesus Seminar. And in 1990, he said this about the resurrection. He said, as a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see that Easter very differently. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty, whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant. Now, as Christians, do we believe that the resurrection, and in particular the resurrection of Jesus, is irrelevant? Do we believe that? No. In fact, it is so important, we'd consider it the very cornerstone of Christianity. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if there's no resurrection, and we know there's a resurrection because Jesus did rise from the dead. I like what it says in 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. This is how important the resurrection is, according to Paul, writing to the Corinthian church. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. They were arguing whether it was a resurrection or not. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I thought about this, that this morning. what the heck am I doing standing here preaching to you if there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? It's useless, it says. It's a waste of time. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. I don't think that's irrelevant. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, Christians who have died already, are lost. There's no hope for them if Christ didn't rise from the dead. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. It's not irrelevant. It's a cornerstone. It's a capstone. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity, and you're a fool for sitting here today because it's a waste of time. If the resurrection didn't happen, but it did happen, which means there is a resurrection, and our resurrection unto life is directly tied to Christ's resurrection, as you're going to see. Randy Alcorn says it this way. He said, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of redemption, both for mankind and the earth. The resurrection of mankind and the resurrection of the earth, which we're going to talk a lot about next week, the new heaven and the new earth. Indeed, without Christ's resurrection and what it means, an eternal future for fully restored human beings dwelling on a fully restored earth, there's no Christianity. Without the resurrection, there's no Christianity. In fact, for centuries, we see that Christians, in their early writings, they had hope not just in heaven, they also had hope in this thing called resurrection. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. We believe and we have hope that there is a resurrection because Jesus rose from the dead, and it has huge implications. It's gonna excite you, this idea of resurrection as a believer, because we're going to look at it today in detail. Paul wrote a whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. It is in no way irrelevant. It's a capstone, cornerstone of Christianity. So today, what I want to look at are three reasons that you and I, as believers, we can have hope in the resurrection. Our resurrection, the earth's resurrection, because of Jesus' resurrection, it's going to happen. And I think it could blow you away and how awesome the resurrection really is. So let's just pray one more time, and we'll ask God to help us. God, I thank you. Thank you that you rose from the dead, that we're not talking to a dead God here. You are indeed alive. And we know that, and we believe that, because the tomb is empty, and we have proof that the resurrection really did take place, that you rose from the dead, and you now are in your glory, in a glorious body, a glorified body, and we're going to have one like it eventually at the resurrection. Would you give us grace to hear and understand and believe what you say in your word about this important topic? It is not irrelevant to us. We need to hear it, and we're excited about it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you do have a handout. Again, some blanks. You can fill them out as we go along here. We look at three reasons we can find hope in the resurrection. Number one, why can we find hope? Because Jesus believed in resurrection, obviously, but he talked about it before he even died. He talked about the resurrection, about rising from the dead. And not only that, but Jesus is our authority when it comes to resurrection and heaven and eternal things. Wouldn't you agree he's an authority on those type of things? He is. And this is not just some second-rate theologian spousing his religious opinion. This is Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul talking about eternal things, talking about what's going to happen to us at resurrection. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was going to have heart surgery, I would want a heart surgeon that has done a few, okay? Maybe not coming in with his textbooks and pushing his glasses up going, I'll be right with you. Or you get on a flight, an airplane. You'd want to be in a... I would rather be in a plane where a pilot has a number of hours of flying under his belt rather than somebody that said, you know, I played some video games that were flying games and you'll be fine. I think, no, I want somebody who's an expert. Jesus is an expert. He knows about the afterlife. He knows about resurrection, so we should pay attention to his words. What did he say? He said a number of things. Let's start with John 14, verse 19. Jesus said, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will live. He's talking to his disciples. I'm going to be alive. And they didn't understand it at the time. He was talking about what? The world won't see me anymore. They're going to kill him. But he said, never fear, because I live, you will live. See how it's tied? The resurrection is tied to Jesus. Jesus also said this, John chapter 11, verse 25, 26. He's talking to his friend Martha of Mary and Martha and Lazarus after Lazarus had died. He's in the grave 4 days. And Martha is running around doing all kinds of work, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and they go to the grave, and this is Jesus actually talking to Martha. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Not I'm just going to be resurrected. I am the resurrection. All resurrection is tied to me, says Jesus, and I am the life. Life is found in me, says Jesus. He who believes in me, listen, will live, even though he dies. What? He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Do you believe in Christ today? I didn't say point your finger and say, I believe Jesus was a historical figure. Are you trusting in him? Do you have faith in him? Have you clung to him and said, this is my only hope? It's through Christ. Do you believe in him? Intellectual knowledge is not what I'm talking about. The devil believes in Jesus, but he didn't have eternal life in heaven. He'll have a different eternal life in hell. That's his fate. Do you believe? If you do, you will live, even if you die, which you will. That's a great promise, isn't it? You will live, even if you die. And he, whoever lives and believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Do you believe this, Christian, today, that you have faith in Christ, and even if you die, you will live? What a great promise Jesus gave us on the afterlife. He also said this in John chapter 6. For my Father's will, you should pay attention when God says this is God's will, is that everyone who looks to the Son, and there's this word again, believes, do you believe, in him shall have eternal life in the eternal heaven, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus believed in resurrection. We can have hope in an afterlife. It's very, very clear from Jesus' words. But we can also hear from the Apostle Paul, who believed in the resurrection. He has a lot to say about resurrection. If we just turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, Paul said this, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, that's resurrection, and he will also raise us. He will raise us up also. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we will be raised as well. They're linked together, the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. There's going to be a raising. This is resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection, and you and I are going to be together. We're going to resurrect in God's presence together. Resurrection. It's not irrelevant. Jesus has experience. He knows what he's talking about. It's really going to happen. So why should we have hope? Number two, because the resurrection will be physical. And this should give you hope, and you'll see why in a little bit. But this is interesting. Resurrection will be physical. What do I mean by that? By definition, resurrection requires a body. Sometimes we don't think about that. In fact, when they do polls, a recent poll or survey of Americans, listen, who believe in resurrection. You don't have to convince them that there's a resurrection. They believe in it. They do a poll of those guys who believe in resurrection. 2/3 don't believe there'll be a body involved, that it's simply an ethereal, a disembodied spiritual type resurrection, that there's not a physical body involved in resurrection. But by definition, resurrection means there has to be a body. Otherwise, it would be something brand new, different from what was on the earth. If resurrection is just some spiritual thing, then the body's not necessary. Then why did Jesus' body disappear from the grave? He could have just left it there. Now he's floating around in heaven with his spiritual body. The body is tied to resurrection. You have to have the body. And this is important. Otherwise, it's just self-contradictory to say resurrection, I'm going to be resurrected. No, you could say, well, I'm just going to be created as a new thing in heaven. That's not what happens. There's a resurrection. And I like the thought that somebody said that a non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. A non-physical resurrection is contradictory. It's like having a remake of Willy Wonka but never have the original. Doesn't make sense. How can you have a remake when you don't have the original? Resurrection requires and will include your body. It will. It'll be different. Don't worry. Your body, I know you're worried about that. Don't worry. It's going to be completely different. Your body. But it will include your body. All right? So, what we need to understand, and this is interesting, let's go back to Genesis and see how the body and the spirit are connected. Okay? Because our body is going to be reconnected with our soul, which is in intermediate heaven after we die, right? At resurrection, that's what's going to happen. Our body is going to be connected back up with our soul. And we see something interesting way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, with Adam. We see that he was not a living being until both spirit and physical were combined. Here, let's read it. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." But it was not until the dust and the spirit were brought together. And the word there, the Greek word nephesh for breath of life, that means the soul of a person, the who you are, the very core of who you really are. It's in this tent, in this dust, in this body. And the two together, the soul and the body together, make living beings. At death, your soul will depart from your body, but be reconnected at resurrection. That's what's going to happen. But Adam wasn't a living being. He wasn't just dust. He was dust and the spirit, the breath of life, soul. When they're connected, then there's life. The essence of humanity truly is the spirit joined with the body. That's the essence of humanity. Our body is not just a shell. It's part of the real you. It's not when you die, the fake you stays on earth and the real you goes to heaven. No, they will be recombined. It is part, an integral part of who you are. And this is the way God designed it. This could be encouraging or discouraging, but I want to tell you, just let it be encouraging, okay? Because it's going to be different. You're going to like your new body, I guarantee you, okay? It's kind of like this. Let me just drill down a little bit more. Our transformed bodies, you have to understand, we're the same people. Our bodies will be transformed. They'll be different, but it'll be resurrected. Just like, you know, we see in the Bible says that when you become a Christian, you become born again, that you're a new creation. Okay, we'll get to that verse in a second. Let me just share with you how in this idea of our bodies being a part of our resurrection, being a part of our eternity in a different, certainly transformed state, has been part of the Christian heritage for years. If you go back to the Westminster Confession, the great creed of Christian faith, they say this in chapter 32, "All the dead shall be raised up with the self-same bodies and none other." There's not a new thing. It's the self-same body you had. You'll be raised up with that body. It's bodily, and we need to get that. The same bodies God created, he's going to resurrect them and make them new, raised to greater perfection. Here's that verse. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Again, we are created new. In 1991, when I became a Christian, I asked Christ to come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. I repented before him. At that point, the Holy Spirit came into me and made me something new. No, it wasn't 91, it was 81. Just lost a whole decade. It was 81. I became new, but listen, I was new. I can look back and I say, that really happened. My life completely changed. I was a new creation, but when I went home, my dog still recognized me. He did. And in heaven, we will recognize one another, even though you'll be created new. We'll still recognize each other. There's that continuity that we talked about last week. Same body, but it'll be transformed. Let me give you some good quotes. This is from Anthony Hokiam. He's a professor of Calvin Theological Seminary. He says this, "There must be continuity, for otherwise there'd be little point in speaking about resurrection at all."
The calling into existence of a completely new set of people, totally different from the present inhabitants of the earth, would not be resurrection. By definition, it requires the body. There'll be lots of changes in our body, that's for sure, but we'll still be who we are. There's that continuity. Job speaks about this continuity and the bodily resurrection. Job says, after my skin has been destroyed, after I die, yet in my flesh, I will see God. In my body, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and not another. I'm not going to be a whole new creature. It'll be me in my flesh, how my heart yearns within me. One more good quote here from theologian Herman Bavinck. He says this, God's honor consists precisely in the fact that he redeems and renews the same humanity, the same world, the same heaven, and the same earth that have been corrupted and polluted by sin. Just as this corrupted planet will be renewed and remade, it won't just be thrown away and something brand new comes. No, God's going to resurrect it. He's going to create it new and restore it back to its original state. That's what God's going to do. That's where he gets glory, in the resurrection. That's why your body is going to be part of this thing called resurrection. Now that we've laid a little bit of a groundwork, let's in our last point, just go through what are our bodies going to be like, because this is the exciting part for me. All right? This is why we can have hope in resurrections, because our bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected body. We know that for sure. Now, do we know all these things specifically? Do we know everything about heaven and the timeline and how it's all going to work? No, we don't, but we have verses that give us some pretty clear pictures of what heaven's going to be like in our bodies. You don't go to an appendix in 1 Corinthians that Paul drew out that chart that I showed you. We don't have that. But the best of our knowledge and all the verses that we have, we come up with these, we can get a picture of what it's like. And God wants us to. Remember, get our minds on heaven. That's what we're told to do. Don't think about earthly things. Think about heavenly things. And this is a heavenly thing. What is our body going to be like? It's going to be like Jesus' body. The resurrection of Jesus is called the first fruits of all of those who are going to be resurrected. Now, I grew up in Iowa and I worked on a lot of farms, detasseling or, you know, walking beans, or I worked for Garth Seed Corn during college. They had a research plant. We planted corn all over Iowa, and that was my job. And we would harvest every year in the fall. And when you harvest that very first crop that comes in, whatever you're harvesting, that first cutting, the first load to the place where you sell all your grain, that is called the first fruits. And what that means is it's the very first, but we know and our hope is that there's going to be much that comes after, much more harvest that comes afterwards. Jesus, you're going to see here, is called the first fruits. He is the first of what's coming for you and I. And him experiencing resurrection is called the first fruits, meaning you and I will follow and do and experience what Jesus experienced in the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, let's start with that one. It says, But Christ has indeed been raised up from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Again, that's a euphemism for dying. We see it a lot in the New Testament. The first fruits of those who have died. So when we die, we're going to experience what Jesus experienced, because he went first and we will follow. Again, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man. Who's the earthly man? Way back. The very first man. Who is that? Adam. We bear his resemblance or likeness of the earthly man, Adam. So shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And who is that? That's Jesus. Adam and Jesus are often compared together. And we will be like Jesus, which is very cool. And you'll see that explicitly in some of these verses here. Jesus is the first fruit. He went first. We're going to follow. Which means our new bodies will be glorious. Now, isn't that good news today? Most of us, if we're honest, don't wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, that is glorious. You know, I don't do that. You know, sometimes I just feel pudgy, and you know, you're a fat pig today. That's what I feel like sometimes, you know. We don't often say, man, my body is glorious. Some of you may have that, and that's awesome. For the rest of us, we don't feel that way very often. But can I tell you something? Someday you will. Why is it we struggle? I just thought, just hit me just now. Why is it we struggle so much with body image? Could it be we long for something that we're really never going to get until we get to heaven? It's in there. There's a longing to be fit and in shape and strong and not weak and not having pain and sickness and cancer and all these things. We long for something different, don't we? That's why we look in the mirror and go, you fat pig. We just don't feel, we don't have good, solid body image, but we will in heaven. Because we're going to have a body like Jesus, and we have a whole bunch of verses that tell us what it's like. Let's start with Philippians. Here's what Paul told the Philippian church. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. So we're talking about heaven, so pay attention here. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, listen, will transform our lowly or corrupted bodies so that they will be like his, say it with me, glorious body. Our bodies and this planet are corrupted by sin. They're fallen. They are not what God created. Our bodies and this planet, it groans under the corruption of sin. But someday, as we just read, our bodies, our lowly corrupted bodies, will be transformed to be like Jesus' glorious body. This isn't just some before and after picture of somebody that lost 30 pounds. No. It's going to be radically transformed, more like Peter Parker is transformed when he gets bit by the spider. He's transformed inwardly. But our bodies will be described just like they were with Jesus, just like his glorious body. And that is good news. It should give you hope. In 1 John, we get another glimpse of what this is going to be like. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we do know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's another reason we should get our minds on heavenly things and think about the fact that we're going to be like Jesus. It'll give us hope. It's a good thing to think about. It's good for us to contemplate that our bodies are going to be different in heaven. Not only that, Jesus went out of the way to show us what his resurrected body would be like. I think he really did. I think he was saying, hey, I want to show you. Make no mistake, your body's going to be like mine, so I'm going to give you some tips and clues on what it's like. Let's just go through a number of verses here and pick up some things about what Jesus' body was like. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, get that, don't miss that. What were the doors? They were locked. For fear of the Jews, they were afraid. Their leader had just got killed. These guys were trembling up in the upper room, locked the doors for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. A couple observances here. The doors were what? Locked. And why did they even say that in the narrative? Why did they even make a point of letting us know that the doors were locked? It seems a little bit strange that they would put that in there. Why did John mention the doors were locked? Because of the next sentence, that Jesus came and stood among them. How did he get in? Because the doors were what? How did he get in? I don't know. He just went through the wall and showed up somehow. He just appeared. That's the point of the verse. And why did it say, peace be with you? Because these guys, all of a sudden, were pretty scared. Why? Because the doors were locked and there's Jesus standing. He was killed. And now he's standing in our presence. How did he get in? What's he doing here? Oh my goodness, they were scared. Jesus had to calm down, guys. Just calm down. They're freaking out in our terms. Your body's going to be able to do the same thing. Evidently, he either, you know, did the Star Trek, you know, right into it, or he went through the wall. I don't know. But this is the cool thing. We don't know how it happened, but your body's going to be just like his body. Check it out. Here's some cool other, some glimpses, some clues we get. After he said this, after he said, peace be with you, He showed them his hands and his side. He has hands and he has a side. He's not some woo. That's not what Jesus was. He had hands and sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So he has hands and he has a side. And so a week later, so he goes away. And a week later, this is when Thomas had doubted. Jesus shows back up. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, again, they mentioned the doors locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So it's the second time we have Jesus showing up with the doors locked. Somehow he translated in or he just went through the wall. I don't know, but he shows up in a locked room. And then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here." He puts his hand out and says, "Put your finger here." You can't do that to a ghost. Have you guys not seen Ghostbusters? You don't know how that works? Can't do that to a ghost. He had flesh and he had bones. "Put your finger here," he said to Thomas. "See my hands and reach out your hand and put it into my side." This is an embodied Jesus. He had flesh and he had bone, and you could put your hand into his body through the slit where the soldiers had stabbed him. "Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "I get it." And he falls to his knees and says, "My Lord and my God." He touched the hands and he put his hand into the side. This is the kind of body you're going to have. Somehow it's physical. Do you get that? Not just some spirit thing. In Luke explains it this way. He says, from his vantage point, his take on that event, he says, Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." So they were still confused. Is this brand new, or is this the Jesus that was on the earth and taught us and was nailed to the cross? Is he different? Jesus said, no. It is I myself, which means there's continuity back. I'm the same guy who taught you for 3 years. I am the one that went to the cross. I am me, even though my body is translated. It's glorified. It's different. But somehow you can still touch it. "Touch me," he said, "and see." He even answers a question. You see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. See, Jesus saw Ghostbusters. He knows these things, okay? Ghosts don't have hands with holes in them and sides that you can put your hand right into the side of the wound. Jesus said, "I'm not a ghost." Then how'd you get in the room? That's what I want to ask. How'd you do that? Ah, that's the mystery. We don't know, but you're going to be able to do that. You'll have the same kind of body. Check this out. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, this is really cool, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Have you ever seen a ghost eat? No. Usually, if they do, it's a big, you know, it's a funny skit, and it goes in and it drops to the floor, you know, or water, and it goes everywhere. And Jesus said, "I'm going to prove it to you that I'm flesh and blood," because they were still, the body confused them somehow. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Why is that in there? Why did Luke, the doctor, mention this? Because this guy could translate through walls, yet he was eating fish. It doesn't compute. This is a different thing than we can even comprehend. Because if you take a fish sandwich from McDonald's, I challenge you to do that today. Buy a fish sandwich, go to your house, line up against the wall and throw it as hard as you can to see if you can get that fish through the wall. It's the same with this fish. Back then, if the disciples had thrown it against the wall, it would have stuck. Jesus takes a piece of fish, eats it. What happens to it? I don't know, but he can walk through a wall at that point with that fish in him. That is freaky good. I'm just telling you. I don't know how, but I like it. Something special about a glorified body. This is what God has for you, believer. Something special about this body. I like what is said here by Bruce Maline. He's a First Baptist Church pastor in Vancouver. He said, "The Jesus who says, 'Touch me and see,' a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. This Jesus who draws back the curtain, who draws back the curtain on the heavenly life and shows us what it will be like embodied." Why did he show us this? Because he wanted to show you what kind of body you were going to have at the resurrection. It'll be different than it is now, but there will be continuity with your life today. And somehow your body is going to be just like Jesus. So let's just go through to finish up here. Just a few points on Jesus' body specifically. Some things we can learn. Five quick points. Jesus' body, first of all, Jesus' same body that he had on the planet was the one that was resurrected. Jesus said it to the religious leaders at that time, and John, he said, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He didn't say, destroy this temple, and I'll build a brand new one. Destroy this temple, and what's he talking about with this temple? What does he mean? It means his body. It says it right in the text. Later on, it says the disciples understood. Jesus was talking about his body. Destroy my body, and I will raise it again in 3 days. There's continuity. The same body Jesus had on earth is resurrected and glorified, and you will be the same. Number two, Jesus walked with men. Again, just we don't think about these things. After he rose from the dead, we don't see him floating around, you know, with a halo and, you know, just glowing and like you see on Scooby-Doo, you know, the ghost just floating around. We see him walking and talking. And again, those are just clues about this resurrected body. As they talked and discussed things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. These are the two men on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus walked with them. He didn't float with them, okay? Number three, Jesus disappeared. So he has this flesh, bone, body somehow, but he also disappears, which I love. And on the road to Emmaus, he was with these guys. He was talking to them. They start having a meal. Jesus breaks the bread, it says their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. That's not a body like you and I. That's a glorified body that's able to disappear from sight. That's the kind of body you're going to have because Jesus had it. Just some obvious things. We talked about this in our John series when Jesus appeared to the seven that were fishing after the resurrection. We just pick up some more clues. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Again, he's not hovering, floating around, making ghost sounds. He's standing on the shore, resurrected, in his new body. He called out to them, so he has the ability to communicate, evidently similar to the way we communicate. He called to them with a voice, haven't you any fish? And when he landed, they saw a fire burning with coals and the fish and their bread. Jesus cooked fish and bread. He didn't just, you know, Star Trek it and just have a little, you know, put it in a microwave and there it comes out, whatever you want, like they do. He somehow cooks fish and bread. I just like the fact that, oh man, my mind starts going on this. Am I going to cook and bake and eat in heaven? I think so. Oh, and that bread is going to be amazing. And I have a little bit of a dichotomy with eating lobster because I think there's going to be animals in heaven, but that poor lobster, it's not going to be heaven for him, but it will be for me, okay? How's that work? I don't know, but Jesus in his glorified body is shouting, standing, and cooking. Do you enjoy food? Do you think God put that in you? I think so. I think we're going to have the most amazing food in heaven. Jesus ate fish in his glorified body. Why wouldn't we eat? Do we need to eat? I don't think so, but I think we will. Why? Because it gives us joy and pleasure. I think that's what's going to happen. And it's not going to make you fat, okay? Here's my last real point here. Jesus, and this is kind of what Jesus didn't do with his glorified body. We don't see Jesus in his resurrected state. At least it's not written that I can find anywhere, and I've searched it, where Jesus drank anything. We see him eating, we see him cooking, and we see him in different situations, but I can't find a place where he drank. Now, why is that? Or why might that be? I'm speculating. But I think of this verse in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. Jesus, at the Last Supper, before he was killed, he looks at his disciples and says tenderly, he says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Isn't it interesting? We see him eating, but I can't find a place where they have it recorded. Maybe he did, and I could be wrong, but it's not recorded that he drank anything. And for him to say, he's looking at his disciples, I'm not going to drink again from the fruit of the vine until I meet you in heaven in your resurrected body. And men and women, can I just give you that picture of you with your resurrected body and Jesus not drinking anything until that day where he hands you a cup and you share a drink together? Because he promised you, I'm not going to drink it again until I do it with you. With you. That's how intimate our Lord is. And he's looking forward to the day you and I are resurrected. Can I just ask you that question today? Have you come to the point where you've received that gift? Do you know for sure? Do you, in other words, let me just have this summary here. You should read 1 Corinthians 15. Do you have hope in the resurrection? Do you know for sure today that if you die, you'd go to heaven, that you'd be with God forever, that you'll be resurrected on judgment day unto life, not unto death, but unto life? Do you have hope of heaven? If you don't, you can have it today. You can know for sure. God's not trying to keep it hidden from you. He wants you to know. He's done everything he can to make it clear to you, including sending his own son to die for you. That's how much he loves you. How many of you would do that? Send your son to die for a neighbor who has sinned horribly against you. We can't even comprehend that. I wouldn't do that. But God in heaven did. We sinned against God, so what's he do? He sends his son as a sacrifice to pay for my sins. That's a lot of love. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. Oh, but look how hard my life is. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. Look at the difficulties I've had. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. But I've got health problems. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. Because he died for you. And someday you'll have a new body. If you trust in him. If you don't, you'll have a new body. But in that glorified body, you will suffer eternally. You don't have to, though. That's the good news, men and women. That is a good, it's up to you. Here's the deal. God never sends anyone to hell. Did you hear what I just said? God never sends anyone to hell. You choose to go to hell. By rejecting Christ and the offer he made you to receive his forgiveness, you've chosen to go to hell. What else can God do for you? He died for you, yet you reject it. And you try to earn your way. I'll do it myself. I'll read my Bible. I'll go to church. I'll pay the tithe. I'll do all my good works. And God says, that's like dirty rags to me. What did you do with Jesus? If you receive the forgiveness that he paid for, so you can't pay for your own, you do that in hell. Jesus experienced that for you. He substituted himself. He paid your penalty. You can have it today. You can have the hope of heaven and resurrection today if you'll humble yourself and ask him to come in your life and forgive you. Why wouldn't you do that? Because you're proud and you're stubborn. That's why. Because it's a free gift. You can have it or you can reject it. The choice is yours. Why wouldn't you just accept it today? Let's bow our heads. I'm going to give you a chance right now to receive that free gift, to be in heaven forever with Jesus. God, we thank you for the gift of eternal life that is so clearly given to everyone who believes. Everyone who trusts will be raised up on that last day, that judgment day with you. And I pray for anyone here right now who knows they've been resisting you. They're just kind of, they came here today thinking, oh, I'm not sure if I'm a religious person. God, I pray that you'd help them understand it's not about religion, it's about a relationship with you. If they're resisting, saying, I'm not sure if I can start tithing and all these, forget all that. It's not what it's about. It's about you today making a decision to trust Christ and receive what he offers you, which is the forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, future. Right now, today, you can have it. You simply need to trust and believe. Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe he died on the cross and rose from the dead? He paid for all your sins. If you believe that, then you can pray. You can say something like this in your heart to God. You can say, God, I know I've sinned against you. I deserve to go to hell. But I ask you right now, by your mercy and your grace, to give me what you paid for, that forgiveness of sins. I don't deserve it, but I'm asking because you told me to. I believe that you died for me. I believe you paid for my sins. I believe I can have eternal life because of what Jesus did, not my good works. And in faith, I'm clinging to you for the rest of my life that the only hope I have of heaven and of resurrection unto life is what Jesus did. And I say yes to you the best I know how. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Make me new. I want to be born again of the Spirit. I want you to come in and cleanse me, make me new, so that I can have a relationship with you. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, then I just want to ask you to do one thing. Just while people's heads are bowed, could you just help me out? I want to help you. But our heads are bowed, and if you prayed that, and you said, for the first time today, God, I prayed that prayer. Two things I'm going to have you do. Just first of all, just look up at me real quick. It's good for you to look. If you're looking in my eyes, if you prayed that for the first time today. You said yes to Jesus. A great decision, by the way. If you prayed that, look at me. Look in my eyes. Now, just lift your hand up real quick. If you're looking at me, I can't see you. There, I can see you now. Raise your hand up. Raise it up high. If that's you for the first time. Don't be ashamed, please. Just put your hand up. No one else is looking.
Very good. Put your hands down. Now, fill out the back of that card in the back seat, the back of that chair in front of you. Just fill it out. Put your name and email. I will email you one email. That's my promise to you. And then come talk to me or talk to the connections booth. We just want to help you in this new walk, this new life that you found. God, for the rest of us, we just thank you for this time. Thank you that we have the hope of resurrection, and that has such practical implications in our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.